Now, we've got a story to tell, and I'm just going to preface it by saying to all of you Star Wars fans, I'm sorry it's not a Star Wars story, and you asked for some, and so you'll just have to forgive me as you listen to another Lord of the Rings story. At the very end of The Lord of the Rings, two of Frodo's best friends, a couple of hobbits, Merry and Pippin, are transformed. You don't see this in the movies. This is only something you get if you read the books. And initially, they aren't too interested in battles at all. They're not interested in destroying the ring. The only reason they even come along for the journey is because they're loyal to Frodo. They love him. He's one of his best friends. And they, see, hobbits in general, they're not really fighters. They're not fighters. They're really more interested in relationships and in people and living kind of comfortable, quiet lives. That's what they like. And so they love food. They love to drink pints. They love to joke around and have a good time. And they also like to smoke pipe weed, which is not the same as weed. So if you're thinking of that, don't. It's not the same. This is like another universe, Middle Earth, okay? And so they like pipe weed. And the thing is about these two characters, Merry and Pippin, is they change. They're transformed when the Ring of Power is destroyed. Sauron is defeated. The armies of Mordor lose their power, and many are destroyed or flee. Now, here's the thing, though, about this story, is that even though evil has been defeated, even though they've been defeated, the remnants of it still remain in Middle-earth. And one of the last places that evil still remains is in Hobbiton, in the Shire. And this one wizard, his name was Saruman. He was Saruman the White, but he became corrupted. He pursued the ring. He wanted its power. And he changed his role. Once the Ring of Power was defeated, he went and hid in this area of the Shire and Hobbiton and took on a different name, a different moniker. It was Sharky. And he had his little minions who basically took over and terrorized the hobbits who all lived in Hobbiton and in the Shire. But at this point, Merry and Pippin, who maybe are about as tall as like a little kid, maybe a little bit taller than my four-year-old son, they're no longer afraid of grown humans, big people. They're not afraid of orcs or these other beings, even if they're stronger than them. They've changed. And now what they will do as they return back to where they're from is rally other hobbits to fight against the remaining forces of evil, and they defeat them. And then they lead their communities in restoring the Shire in Hobbiton to what it was supposed to be. And at the very end, you see how these characters have transformed. They become servant leaders in their communities. They become heroes, and they're just these little hobbits. In a sense, this is what Jesus' mission is like. Our great enemies have been defeated. Jesus set us free from sin. He didn't just forgive us of it. He set us free from its power. Jesus defeated Satan. He set us free from Satan. And Jesus set us free and defeated death through his own death and resurrection. And now you and I, his followers, get to be heralds, citizens, and agents of Jesus' kingdom in a city that has not yet encountered the full benefits of his kingdom. Today is the third part in our vision series, where we're saying, who do we want to become over the next 5 years? So we're calling it Vision 2020-25. Not 2020, 2025. And we've been painting a picture, a portrait of who is it that we want to become? Who is it that we sense the Lord leading us to become? So we've said, we want to be a people who gather to worship, a people who come into the presence of God and are transformed, that we have this conviction that when we gather, he will be there, and we celebrate his presence among us as his people. We want to be a people who grow to become like Jesus, seeing the world like he does, pursuing his presence in all areas of our life, pursuing his healing in all areas of our life, pursuing his gifts that he has given us to bless others. And we want to be a people who go on mission. Go on mission. Now, what does that look like? What does it look like for you and for me to go on mission? What does it look like for Cascades to go on Jesus' mission? Well, that's what we want to unpack today. And if I had to boil it down to one sentence, I would say this, but first we're going to pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus, that you sent him because you love us. That you so love the world that you would send him to rescue and renew us. And we pray that today, as we share this vision, that you would speak to us about the role you want us to play in your mission here in our city. Would you be honored and glorified, Jesus? Open our eyes to see you as we open up the scriptures. We pray in your name. Amen. So what's that one sentence that I was going to share with you? It's this. We will become a people who see ourselves as Jesus' sent ones. Seek renewal of our city, serve the poor, and make disciples. So let's unpack that in three statements. Let's look at this first one. We will see ourselves as Jesus' sent ones. Central to our identity as followers of Jesus has to be this, that we have been sent by him. Jesus sends out his disciples into the world, and listen to what he says in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 21. He says this, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, says this. I'm going to actually read a little bit earlier, but you're just going to see verse 20. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." Verse 20, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." The word mission, it comes from this Latin word missio, which means sending. So why do we go on mission, Cascades? We go because Jesus sends us out like the Father sent him out. We go because Jesus sends out his people like ambassadors into the world. Ambassadors, they make known the will of their king. They stand and operate on behalf of their king in places where the king isn't physically right there. And you and I are to see ourselves as people who are ambassadors in our city, who have been sent by Jesus to our city. He has you here in this city for a reason. Yes, even in the middle of a pandemic, when you can't see everyone, he has sent you into this city. And this identity wasn't just something that was for Jesus' first followers in 30 AD. And it's not even just an identity for those who are foreign missionaries abroad in other countries. This is what Jesus calls all of his followers to. You are sent. Listen to the words of Michael Frost. This is what he says. "Sentness is not just for missionaries to foreign lands. The shift is for all of us, students and workers, parents and kids, professionals and laborers, artists and accountants, moms and mechanics. We are all sent into our world. We are given to those we relate to. We are commissioned to our workplace. We are placed in our streets." And then he says, "When our imaginations grasp our sentness, our life stories take on a whole new dangerous meaning." Do you see that? Every single one of us is sent. It doesn't matter what stage of life, what type of job or career we have all been sent to people, to places and positions. And our vision at Cascades is that everyone would see themselves as missionaries sent by Jesus to bless their workplaces, their homes, their classrooms, their families, their city, and our world. And for it to be normal for us to look for ways to partner with God in our everyday life. I know some of you already live like this. I know it. So don't stop. Do not stop living in this way, pursuing what is good. This is who he's called us to be. So the church is sent out into the world. The church is sent out into the world, but what is he sending us to do? In Matthew 28, Jesus tells us to go and make disciples. And if you believe that evangelism is what he sends us out to do, I'd say you're right, but you're only half right. It's only part of the picture. See, when Jesus says in Matthew 28, he says, all authority has been given to me. Then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Spirit, Holy Spirit. And then he says something that we often miss out on. He says, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. Now you have to think about this. Jesus's teaching was based on all that he had learned from the Old Testament. The New Testament didn't even exist as Jesus was teaching the Beatitudes and all these things. But his way of teaching, all of it was informed by the Old Testament. This is what he used to teach his disciples. And then he built upon that. He fulfilled all of it. And Jesus' vision was for humanity to follow him and his way, his teaching, his way of life. It wasn't just for people to escape life here, to escape hell and go to heaven. It was so much more than that. It was for a new humanity to be remade as they were intended. For us to live as new creations in this world. See, Jesus sends us out to be part of his work in making all things new, of which making disciples is central. It's central to that. But there's this bigger thing that he is doing. Jesus says in Revelation 21, verse 5, behold, I am making all things new. He doesn't just say, I am making all new things. He is saying, the things that have been made are being renewed. The things that have already been made will be made new. And Jesus is the reason this is possible. And where he starts, God's rescue plan for all of his creation that initially in Genesis 1 we see he declares as good. In fact, he calls humanity very good. His rescue plan starts with actually restoring human beings first. God spiritually renews individuals when they put their trust in his son, Jesus, and follow him. The Bible says that you are born again, that there's this rebirth, a renewal that happens. You are alive in a new way. Physically, you were always alive, but now, spiritually, something has happened in you that is remaking you, and it's even changing your physical self, all of you. And so in light of that, we will be a church that seeks the renewal of our city, serves the poor, and reaches the lost. Why do we seek the renewal of our city? Why not just the renewal of Cascades? Why not just renew our church? It's because this is so much bigger than just us, than you and I or Cascades. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, God is beginning to make all things new. Jesus is the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of all kings on earth, we're told in Revelation. This is about Jesus being Lord over all. And it's about seeing our city transformed as followers of Jesus devote themselves to his mission, as more inhabitants of our city know Jesus and embrace his way, and as more people experience the benefits of Jesus' lordship, of Jesus' reign. Now you might say, how can the world that we live in or the city that we live in be renewed if it's been corrupted and broken by sin? It's through Jesus. He is our hope. He is the one who leads us in his mission. We're joining in what he is doing. This is not something that we go ahead of him in. He's the one who's actually doing it. Albert Wolter says this, what has been formed in creation has been historically deformed by sin and must be reformed in Christ. It must be reformed in Christ. Individual people renewed in Christ, churches renewed in Christ, and even cities renewed in Christ. This is what God longs to do, is to restore and renew his creation. Chuck Colson and Nancy Pearson in their book, How Then Shall We Live, they write this. That gives us a big picture of what God's desire is. God cares not only about redeeming souls, but also about restoring his creation. He calls us to be agents, not only of his saving grace, though that's part of it, 100%, but also of his common grace. Our job is not only to build the church, but also to build a society to the glory of God. As agents of God's common grace, we are called to help sustain and renew his creation, to uphold the created institutions of family and society, to pursue science and scholarship, to create works of art and beauty, and to heal and help those suffering from the result of the fall. Do you see how discipleship is so important to that? Because as a disciple, you begin to see what he wants for our world. As a disciple, you begin to learn how to walk in the way that he wants you to walk, the way humanity was meant to. It's absolutely vital, but we have to see it's not just about avoiding this one thing. It's actually about living in the life that God intended for humanity. This is about going into every sphere of life and declaring that Jesus is Lord, and he is a good Lord. Jesus doesn't just stay in the church, so we can't just say we just want him to renew Cascades, because that's not what he wants to do. It's more than that. And serving the poor and reaching the lost are central to this. Serving the poor and the disadvantaged, when we do that, we are demonstrating the very heart of God. Listen to Jesus' words in Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 12, he says, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Jesus' heart here was to invite those who might not be able to ever repay you, but still delight in inviting them into your home at your table. If you read in Matthew 25, verse 44, you see how Jesus identified with the lowly, the disadvantaged, and the weak. He says this starting in verse 42. "For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." And then verse 44, which is what you will see. "Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' And then he will answer to them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.'" Jesus is identifying himself with the lowly and the disadvantaged. Jesus is saying that this matters, the way that you treat the poor in your life, those that you encounter and those that live in the same city that you inhabit. It matters the way you treat them, the way you see them, the way you speak of them. And when you treat them in particular ways, the way you treat them actually says something about how you will treat me. That's what he's saying. And we want to take that seriously here. Listen to what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Jesus willingly stepped into poverty, and he identified with those who are poor. And he did it to give dignity, but also so that all of humanity might be made rich in him. And we want to be a people who actually believe that, not just like in our head, not just verbally, but in our lifestyle, the way that we live. Now, reaching the lost will also be central to renewal, because God renews people. He loves humanity. Jesus tells Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 3, he says to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He goes on to say this to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus says that the way that this rebirth happens is by believing or trusting in him. Trusting him. Stepping out and beginning to seek him out, to know him, believing that yes, he exists, that yes, he died for your sins to reconcile you to God so you could know God and so that you could have this new life. That's how this rebirth happens. And in Vancouver, some sad information, we actually have the fewest amount of Christians of any of the major Christian cities. In fact, Vancouver is the most religiously unaffiliated city in North America. Nearly 50% of residents claim no religious belief. That's more than Portland, Oregon, which is at 42%, and that's the highest in the U.S. Not only that, Christian affiliation is shrinking at the rate of approximately 5% every 5 years in Vancouver. 50% of people in our city under the age of 34 don't feel welcome or that they belong in our city. That tells you about not just the spiritual state, but even the relational state of people, how they're feeling in our city. There are people who do not know Jesus, do not know the new life that is available in him, that do not know the story that he is writing in our city and wants to write. But Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Luke that there is this huge celebration whenever one person comes, that there's like this rejoicing delight that God has when anyone turns to him. In Luke 15, verse 10, Jesus says, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." You know, my wife, Lindsay, she did not come from a Christian family. She's the first person in her family to become a Christian. She didn't know the gospel. She knew there was a God. She didn't know about Jesus, what that entailed for her life. And when she became a Christian, she changed. She found this new life, a new purpose, a new peace. Since then, she has seen her sister come to know Jesus. And God is so gracious in the way he works. It's slow. Sometimes we feel like it's not fast enough, but he's so patient and gracious. And the changes he brings, the healing he brings is amazing. And you know what? He delights in seeing us experience that healing. He delights in forgiving us. He delights in transforming. Like, it gives him joy. It's not just something that's like, okay, you turn to me, all right, you get to change a bit. No, that's not how it is. He delights in it. He takes great joy. There's a celebration amongst the angels when people turn to him. And he also delights when those of us who know him turn back to him. Listen to what James, Jesus' brother, writes in James chapter 5, verse 19. My brothers... Brothers in here, just like he's writing to the church, he's saying, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. God delights in this, in people being brought back. So those of you who know someone, a brother or sister who's wandered away, don't just give up on them. Know that it is near to God's heart to see them turn. If you need a story to remind you of that, think of the prodigal son who knows the father but wanders and rejects him. But when he returns, the father runs to him and rejoices and hugs him, gives him a kiss, puts a robe around him, and has this huge celebration. This is the father's heart. The father loves when people turn to him. And we want to be a people who see that happen. So how do we do this? How do we see these things happen? Well, it means we have to become a people who are willing to sacrifice our preferences, our comfort, our money, and our time. It's no longer about what we prefer musically, stylistically. It's not about the colors of the carpet or the paint on the walls. No, it's not about what we want. It's, Lord, I want what you desire. What is it that you desire? You desire that people love what you love, that you love the poor. You love the lost. You welcome both at your table. We want to be a community that's like that. It's not about how comfortable we are. We're not a cruise ship. We're a hospital for the sick and the hurting. We want to help restore them and send them back out. It's not about living comfortably, gathering comfortably to our preferences and what we want. No, it's about so much more than that. It's not about what's the least I could give in terms of my time and feel okay with it. It's, God, all of my life is yours. How do you want me to spend the time that you have given me today, this week? How much do you want me to spend of my time serving the poor? It's not about accumulating more wealth. It's not about building our empire. It's actually about building the kingdom of God in our city. So we will give up our money, sacrificially give it up when we know we could use it to spend on a vacation, on something else in our home, something else that we might enjoy. But we will sacrifice that to help others in need, to care for them, to let others know about the love of God. We will sacrifice and we'll willingly do it. Because when we willingly sacrifice our money, our time, our preferences, our comforts to serve others and to reach the lost, you know that Jesus has made his home in your heart. When you are willing to do that, even when it costs you, even when it kind of hurts, you know that Jesus has actually made his home in your heart. When Zacchaeus told Jesus that half of all his wealth he would give to the poor. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Everybody hated him because he taxed them more than what he was even supposed to. Jesus actually said, hey, I want to come over and have dinner and lunch with you and eat with you. And in that time, God does this work in Zacchaeus' heart. And he says, look, I'm going to give half of my wealth to the poor. And anyone that I ever defrauded, I'm actually going to restore to them fourfold what I took for them. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to your house. Because Zacchaeus' heart had changed and expressed God's heart. This is what he wants for all of his people. David Nagel, he says this, one of the primary purposes of the gospel is the reordering of our deepest loves and affections. It gives us new purposes and desires for our lives in this world, here and now. Reordered love implanted in a transformed heart is the distinctive mark of the Christian. This is what the gospel does. When God comes into our heart, he just reorders our love. And many times what we'll start to feel is like this uncomfortableness when we recognize, hey, there's something off in my heart that doesn't align with the things that God calls me to love. And when you recognize that, the invitation is actually to turn to God and be like, Lord, there's something here. Lead me in the way that you want. You are what I love first and foremost, over and above anything else. So lead me, and he will. This is why, as a church, we have been pursuing partnerships with organizations locally and abroad that are serving the poor. And I know that our hearts have actually been growing in this area. In 2018, as a church, we gave over $1,000 to the Union Gospel Mission as they endeavored to provide shelter, food, and recovery programs to the homeless on the downtown east side. In 2019, we gave over $1,100 to the boarding school in Mexico to buy blankets for kids in the Copper Canyon in the middle of winter. We also raised support for refugees that were coming to our city that were being helped by the Journey Home Canada. Just a few months ago, in December, we gave over $17,000 to hurricane victims in Honduras who lost cars, their furniture, food, clothing. Some people lost their homes. And we sent this money to actually help them replace these things. And what you can see there, over these past few years, is actually this increasing generosity as God reorders our loves. This is a beautiful thing. And what I want you to see here is that this vision that we have, the Lord's already been leading us in this direction. We're starting to just articulate it. This is also why we have leveraged our strategic location in the middle of Metro Vancouver to be an emergency weather shelter, to help the poor. This is why we partnered with the Lookout Society, who are experts in this. We're not, but we want to work with those who know what they're doing. We want to leverage our location. This is like where we are is like 15 minutes from North Van, 15 minutes to Commercial Drive, 12 minutes to Metrotown, like 7 minutes to Brentwood. We're like right in the middle of Metro Vancouver. And we want to leverage our location to bless our city. And one of the key ways we see that is actually by serving the poor, by providing a place for them where they can sleep at night in a heated gym so that nobody has to sleep outside or freeze to death in the middle of winter. To date, that we know of, at night we've had up to four people sleeping in our gym. And that maybe doesn't sound like a lot to you, but it takes time for word to get out that there is another shelter in this area. And I know that it's new for some of us to do something like this. It maybe makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable. But this is so near to God's heart, as we've just seen in these passages. You know it. And I know that some of you have actually said it to you. Well, I heard one of you recently actually repent to God, saying, God, forgive me for not thinking of them more often. Another one of you said, I'm a little nervous, but I know it matters to God that we care for them. We have the space. We should do this. See, God is already working in our hearts to have us align with what he cares about. And what we're saying is, we got to carry on. We can't just get comfortable here. We have to continue to pursue his heart. And what about reaching the lost? Well, the renewal of our city will not happen through Cascades alone. It will happen as God moves in our city through partnering with other churches who have a similar heart to see our city renewed. You know, we've had a long-standing relationship with Keilat Zion, a Jewish messianic congregation. It's actually the first one here in our city. And they gather, or were gathering before the pandemic, in our building on Saturdays. We've had a great relationship with them as they've sought to be a place where those who identify as Jew could actually see that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who fulfills all of the Old Testament. It's also why we have sought to pursue other ways of supporting churches in our city. And this is why when we heard about the Way Church planting their church in our city, we said we wanted to help in whatever way we could. And the way that we got to do that was actually super small. They were having these monthly pre-launch meetings on Sunday nights, and they needed a space one time. And they said, hey, Alex, like, do you think we could use your space? And I said, well, yeah, totally. Like, we'd love to have you guys. Leaders were totally on board with it as well. And so we got to offer them our space one night. And you know what's so cool about that? Is that one of their pastors is Jason Ballard. And a number of you will know who that is. But the cool thing is that his grandfather, Jerry Ballard, was one of the first elders at Cascades. When they planted Cascades, he was one of the first elders. He was 27 years old at the time. So if you think I'm a little bit young, don't come at me and say that. Like, look, it's in our history. We had a 27-year-old elder who was part of Cascades being planted. And now what you get to see is that the grandson of Jerry Ballard is planting a church in our city again. And what you need to recognize here is that this vision to see our city renewed, the Lord has been writing it way before I was here, way before you were. This is his heart for our city, and he is writing this story here to see people come to know him. And we want to be a part of that. So we want to partner with churches who have that heart. Our vision is to establish these partnerships with churches who have a similar heartbeat and vision to ours, and who work together with them to pray for our city, to equip our disciples, and to strengthen churches to fulfill God's mission. And there's lots of room to grow there, but that's what we want to do, and we're already working in that way. The third and final thing at Cascades is that we will see people become fully devoted followers of Jesus and his way. And the way that this will happen, I just want to give us three. It's through prayer. Prayer will be central to the everyday life and ministry of our church. In the history of renewals, prayer has always been a key aspect of it. You just cannot escape it. Let me give you one example. There was a revival in the Scottish islands of the Hebrides between 1949 and 1952. And it started through two sisters who were in their 80s. I love that. Their names were Peggy and Christine. Peggy was blind. Her sister Christine, she was almost bent over because of arthritis she had. They actually could not go to church, so their cottage became their sanctuary where they prayed and ask God to move where they lived. I want you to hear this. They could not go to church. Physically, they could not leave their homes. So their cottage became their sanctuary. God decided to use two 80-year-olds. I think one was 84, one was like 82. But he decided to use them. And one time he spoke to them and he said to them, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And they began to pray that to the Lord. They pleaded with him day and night in prayer, persistently asking God to move. And he did. So those of you who feel like, you know what, I feel like I'm too old, or like I've given my time and now my time is done, you need to recognize that the Lord calls all of his people and he sends all of them. And part of us, some of us are called to persistently pray and ask him to move in our city. It doesn't just stop just because we've hit a certain age. It doesn't work like that. We will be a people who pray and ask the Lord to do what only he can do in our city. Praying for salvation, for repentance of the lost, that those who have wandered away would return. We need to remember our history, Cascades, and see that even our first worker, Ron, who's here today, who, you know, welcomed all of us, he came to the Lord through the ministry of this church as a kid. And his life has been transformed. When I walked away from Jesus at the age of 15, I probably had done it earlier, but at 15, I stopped going to church. I didn't return till I was 19. And there were many, many of you, especially my mom and my grandma, who were interceding for my heart to be softened to the Lord and to return to him. And it happened because the Lord heard the prayers of many who were interceding on my behalf. So some of you have been praying for years for family members, for neighbors. Do not give up. I have one friend who said to me the other day, he was laughing because he's like, look, this person, this family member's got like 10 years of prayers built up. He doesn't know what he's got coming. And there's expectancy that even as though it's been 10 years, the Lord will hear and respond. The Lord wants that all people would turn to him. And so we've got to be those people who don't give up, but are persistent like these two 80-year-old sisters who saw this beautiful thing happen. Second way we're going to see this is through things like Alpha, ministries like Alpha. Alpha is a series of conversations about faith, spirituality, and life through a Christian lens. And see, our vision at Cascades is that we will engage people who do not typically connect with church. We will see non-believers become Christians and then fully devoted followers of Jesus. We will see nominal Christians have their faith renewed and their passion renewed as they rediscover the power of the gospel. And Alpha will be key to that. It's introducing people to Jesus in a non-threatening way. I won't do it on a Sunday because many won't feel comfortable with coming here on a Sunday. It'll just feel way too foreign for them. But you know what? As we've started this, even online, it's been beautiful. It's been amazing. People asking great questions about things they felt they could never ask or felt would be inappropriate to ask. But here in that context, it's welcome and we invite it. You don't have to be afraid of offending anyone. And God is moving. We've had four people come to this, four or five. And you know what? They've been people who are our family members. Because at Cascades, we said, hey, we're going to invite people that we love and care about to come to this. And so all the guests that we've had have been family members, and it's been so cool to have that. This is the kind of people we want to be, people who invite and say, like the disciples of Jesus in John 1, come and see what I've seen. Come and see who I've met. Come and see who Jesus is. Come and check out Alpha. We want to be a people who celebrate inviting. And third, we're going to see disciples grow and made through DNA groups, where there's community and accountability and discipleship. And this is not going away. I know you hear this almost every week, and if you're tired of it, I'm not really sorry. I'm not. We just believe in this. This is not about just asking Jesus to come into our life or memorizing some verses or just coming to church on Sunday or giving a little bit of our money. No, this is a call to be a follower of Jesus, and the only way you follow Jesus is in community with people. You don't grow as a disciple to become like Jesus apart from others. And DNA groups is the way that we want to see that happen because we believe it'll actually help us. We want to be a church that helps people become disciples by training and equipping and resourcing them. And this is so much more than just becoming a Christian. Becoming a Christian is the beginning of the journey. But following Jesus is a lifelong journey. And we've unpacked some of that last week about growing to become like Jesus. But this is a long obedience in the same direction, and we do that with others. So what am I asking you to do? I wanted to make it really simple. And so I wanted to give us just three things. Pray. Actually, we're going to pray right now is what we'll do. And we'll ask the Lord to bring the name of someone that he wants us to be praying for. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus and the mission that he sends us out on. And I thank you for your Spirit who gives us power. And in this moment, what I ask is that you, as we come to you, would speak to us, that you would give us a name. And Lord, I know that for many of us, when Chris Price came in January, you brought names to mind. And maybe some of us have forgotten them. Would you bring them to our mind again now? Father, right now we lift up those people to you. We know that you love them and you care for them. You care about them more than we possibly could. And so right now we ask that you would bless them. That you, if they don't know you, you would soften their hearts so that they would turn to you. That you would use us to show your love through our actions. That we would be regularly reminded to pray for them. And that you would give us an opportunity to make you known to them. We ask for courage because, God, we confess often we're afraid. We ask for wisdom because often we feel like we don't know how to go about it. God, and we also ask for faith to believe that you can do it. We love you, Lord, and we ask you continue to do your work in their life. Amen. What I'm asking you to do is to continue to pray for them this week. And each day, just lift them up, once a day even. But lift them up, because God loves them. He has a huge heart for them. And we want to be people who have his heart. Secondly, invite people to come and see you. And right now, you can do that just by literally sharing the link on Facebook or Insta or wherever. Invite people to come and see our Sunday service, to come and see who Jesus is through Alpha. Our next Alpha, when we run it. And then when you do, you got to celebrate it. Celebrate that you invited people. I know one of you told me you invited four people. All four of them said no. And I said, that's awesome. And they're like, no, you didn't hear me. They said no. And I'm like, I know they did. But we need to be a people who celebrate that we actually went out and invited them. So this week, invite someone. Just invite them. Hey, if you have some time, check this out. I think you'd like it. When we run Alpha, invite someone and celebrate that you did. And here's how you can do that. And the third thing is tell your DNA group, or if you're still resisting and you're not part of one, tell someone who you're praying for and why. So that in that group, you can actually say, I actually did, and you guys can celebrate. Ways you could celebrate, just do a little applause. You could do a little dance. You could, cheers over Zoom or whatever it is. But share it. Because we do this thing of following Jesus together.